chapter 3, and I want to read this, preach this morning about to be used of God. You know, God is good. Amen. And God has been so good to me. I just continue to be amazed at what God is doing here, what God has allowed us to be a part of. I believe we're a unique church, and I don't say with any pride. I can't claim any credit for it. God deserves all the glory for what's being done here. God has done it. There's no way that I could have orchestrated this, but it's amazing to see what God is doing. Watching those teenagers, and yeah, I mean that was their first time, so there certainly was some things that they learned and some things that could have been done better. But they were willing, and I'm so encouraged to see that, and even took the initiative to do some things. So parents, take heart. There is an occasion which in that vast wilderness between their ears, a lucid thought comes to fruition. So there's hope for some of these kids. But now for all of them. And what a blessing to see them being willing to step up. And as they say, there were even a couple of things where they just went ahead and took it on their own to do some things, and that's encouraging. And that's what I believe discipleship is all about. Not only in adults that get saved, but in the lives of our children and our teenagers, starting with the truth trackers and working on up through. And just to see what God is doing. And I'm excited to see more of what God is going to do. But I can't claim any credit for it. It's God. And several of the parents attending were just surprised at how many kids we have here. And there's some unique things about this church. And what a blessing to be a part of that and to be able to see God's hand at work. And the thing we need to be careful about is pride. As we studied in Daniel on Sunday nights, we just finished looking at Nebuchadnezzar. And because of his pride, his unwillingness to recognize what God had done in allowing him to be the great king that he was, judgment fell upon him for 7 years. It says his heart was taken away and a heart of a beast was given to him, and he had to go and eat grass like an ox for 7 years. Now, one thing you can take away from that is being a vegetarian is a curse from God. But he remained in that condition because he didn't glorify God. And he remained in that condition until he did glorify God. And so if you want to be used to God, the very first thing that you got to do is be willing to give God the praise and glory for what's to be done. In John chapter 15, the Bible tells us, without him, I can do nothing. I'm nothing. It's God. That's where it starts, right there. If you want to be used to God, you got to let him receive the glory, because he's not going to share it. That's the very first thing that we need to do. And I believe that every Christian, to some degree or another, certainly some desire more, but I believe every Christian, to some degree at least, wants to be used of God. So I want to give you some things I hope that will be an encouragement and help to you to be used of God. It's really not that difficult if we can get past our flesh. That's where the difficulty lies. But to be used of God, and look at Exodus chapter 3 now. We're going to look at the life of Moses to consider what's required to be used of God. Begin reading in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now that had to be quite an arresting sight. Just out in the middle of the desert, this bush is burning. And it just continues to burn. And he sees that thing and he goes and checks it out. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. Think about that. He sees this thing out there and he goes out and looks and all of a sudden a voice. Hey, Moses. What? I'm here. Here am I. Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither. Put up thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You see, God is about to fulfill what he promised years before to Abraham. That land still today belongs to Israel. Nobody else. God made it, right? God created all that exists. If I make something and I give it to you, now it belongs to you, right? God made it and he gave it to Israel. The Palestinians are interlopers. Actually, they're made up. Do you realize there's no... Palestinian is not a nationality. It's not a people group. They're the ones that invaded in the absence of Israel when Abraham left to go to Egypt. God says, I've given it all to Israel. Verse 9, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. God is calling Moses. He'd raised up Moses for the purpose of restoring the nation of Israel back to the land that he'd promised to them 400 years before this. Over 400 years before this. The first thing to be used of God is to be available. Moses was available. He sees that bush. He goes over to that thing to see what it's all about. And the voice of God calls out to him his name. And he said, here am I. I'm here. What do you need? He was available. That's what those young people were this week. As many of you others were as well. Available. That's the first step to be used of God. It's not about me. It's not about what I can do. Moses wasn't perfect. He messed up a number of times. He wasn't even the best equipped for this task, as we'll see here in just a moment. And at times, he wasn't even eager. But he was willing. He was available. Someone has said that the greatest ability that I can offer to God is availability. I believe that's true. That says it all, really. Just to be willing. That God can take me and do with me whatever he wants to be. To be available to do whatever the immediate need is. Look at Matthew chapter, keep your finger here, go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. You know, sometimes we miss an opportunity because we don't count it worthy of our attention. Do you realize the least little thing is important to God? Over in Acts chapter 10, you read, or Acts chapter 8, excuse me, you read about a man named Philip. Says he was an evangelist. Preaching in a citywide revival, and multitudes are getting saved, and just great things of God are going taking place. But then God says, Philip, I want you to leave this great work that's taking place here, and I want you to go over here to this other place, and you're going to find one man, a eunuch. I want you to talk to him. The result of that is that Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch who is reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Philip preaches to him Jesus from that passage. The man gets saved. Philip then baptizes him and he goes on his way. But God took Philip from a citywide revival for one person. You know, a lot of people's thinking today is, well, what a waste. You got multitudes over here. It wasn't a waste to God. That one person was important. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Let's first read verse 42. It says, Matthew 10:42, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Folks say, well, my talents are more important than the waste on some little Sunday school class or vacation Bible school class. Really? That's not God's attitude. God says those little ones are important to me. And if you so much as give a cup of cold water to one, you're not going to lose a reward. But let's back up to verse 38 and get the context of this verse. Verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. That's where availability starts. Here am I, Lord. What do you want? What do you need from me right now, God? Is it to take care of this little one who just fell? To teach that Sunday school class or that vacation Bible school class? Or to clean a bathroom? What do you need right now, God? The least little thing. Verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So he talks about different ways of ministering here. And then he concludes with giving as much as a cup of cold water in his name to be rewarded. Anything that God wants is important at that moment. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say unto him in his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. See, there's a lot of ways to serve, folks. Natalie spoke about an opportunity that they had. She'd seen some kind of request on Facebook or something about a 4-H family needing a place to house their goats. Didn't even know the people. But she said, you know what? That's something we can do for them. And that opportunity has opened up a door to witness to that family. You never know. The least little things can oftentimes yield the greatest rewards. All these things he mentions here. Verse 36, naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Be available for whatever the task might be. The second thing is this. Moses gave what he had. Look at chapter 4 of Exodus. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What's that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. See, as I said, Moses kind of resisted this a little bit. He was available, but not completely. Kind of like some of us get sometimes. Well, yeah, I ought to do that, but I don't know, you know. And the excuses begin to pile up. But then you do it. And it's, thank you, Lord, for putting myself aside and letting you have your way in your life. And he's struggling with this thing, and he's offering excuses here. God says, what do you got there? What's in your hand? He says, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it, as I would. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and I wouldn't, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. What do you got in your hand, Christian? What do you got that can be given to God for him to use and to change? You know, every shepherd had a rod, just as common as a belt or a cell phone. What do you got in your hand that can be used for the glory of God? But there's only one that became a serpent like this. And later on, as he went before Pharaoh and he cast that serpent down to show to Pharaoh that he was of God. Of course, the magicians were able to a degree to duplicate that. Theirs became serpents as well, but then Moses' serpent ate up all the other serpents. The rod of God is superior to all. That was also the rod that as they were coming to the Red Sea and they were trapped there, Red Sea before them, the armies of Pharaoh chasing behind them. He took that rod and he struck the waters, and the waters of the Red Sea parted, and they went through on dry ground. And he struck it again when they got the other side, and the waters came in and drowned the entire army of Pharaoh. And later on, as they got into the wilderness and they were thirsty and didn't have any water, he struck that rock, and the water gushed forth from that rock. the rod of God? What's in your hand that can become the rod of God? God, I don't have much. I don't have anything that nobody else has, that nobody else doesn't have. But here it is, God. Such as I have, I give unto thee. And it became the rod of God. Look at verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, My Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. God, I'm just not a good speaker. So what? Be available. Use what you got. However inadequate you might think that it is, in the hand of God, it can become powerful. He goes on here, he says, verse 11, The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. When I was in school, the last thing that I wanted to do was stand up in front of people. I mean, I resisted it. I avoided it. I fought it. I didn't want to do that. I never had a dream of speaking publicly regularly. Didn't want anything to do with that. But I became willing. Let God use you. Whatever it be. Even if it's something you shrink back from. God, this isn't what I want. But even as Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God, how do you want to use me? Let God use what you have. It's not based upon what I don't have. It's based upon the God that I do have. It's not me, it's Him. It's what God can do when we are surrendered to Him for His use. That widow, as Jesus Christ sat there watching the people bring in their money and putting it into the treasury, and the rich were making a big show of dumping their great offering in there, and then that one poor widow came up there with just two mites, probably maybe even less than a penny's worth in our day and age today, and dropped it in there. Who got mentioned? Lord said, you see that, guys? And you know what? She did more than the rest of them. Because they gave out of their abundance. She just gave all she's got. Well, it wasn't much. It was enough for Jesus Christ to take note of. And have it recorded for all of eternity. That widow who gave her mite. The boy who gave his lunch. When the multitudes were there needing to be fed. The widow at Zarephath, who gave the last of her oil and meal to the prophet Elisha. And look what God did. Provided not only for their sustenance, but to pay off their bills with that little bit that they gave. They surrendered it to God. They gave what they had. Thirdly, I want you to see this. Moses was committed. I know, he stumbled, he resisted a little bit. But look, you read on through the rest of Exodus and Deuteronomy, and you see what Moses did. Look at two verses first in Proverbs and Psalms, and we'll come back to Exodus. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. Proverbs 24:16, For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. there's not anybody that's ever accomplished that's ever accomplished anything for God that hasn't failed at some point along the way. And probably numerous times. Moses failed, but he got up again. And he kept going for God. Look at Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God orders our steps. God's in control of our lives. And you look at the life of Moses and you realize what an illustration of the truth of that is. Here was this boy in a time when he was born, when all the order was to kill all the male children of Israel that were living in Egypt. The midwives were ordered to kill all the male children. And there was something about that baby when he was born that the parents said, "This one's special." And they hid him. And then he got older, and it was getting more cumbersome to hide him. So they said, "Well, let's see. We know where Pharaoh's daughter comes and bathes regularly. Let's go ahead and put him in this little container and just set him out to drift and see what happens." Pharaoh's daughter came, saw him. He cried at just the right moment, had compassion, and took him home and raised him as her own. Raised in the household of Pharaoh. Raised to be the second in command in the nation of Egypt. All those things orchestrated in his life. Because God had a plan. God had a purpose. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. But then read the next verse here in Psalm 37. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know who never fails? Those who never try. You're going to fail. I've failed numerous times. Man, there's some sermons I've preached. I wish I could back the tape up and erase them. But it doesn't keep me from preaching again, even though I failed. Because once in a while, somebody said, "Boy, I needed that today, preacher." You know what? Sometimes it's been the one I thought was a mess. Somebody said, "I need that." Well, God, in spite of me, you did it again. See? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Moses was committed. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. God has clearly called Moses to bring the people out of Egypt. He's got the power of God in his hand with that rod. God did some amazing things in response to what he did with that rod. He sees God's power on his life. He sees the plagues that fell upon Egypt, which finally led to their being delivered from that captivity. All of that, and still, there were times when the people of Israel wanted to go back into Egypt, willing to rebel against Moses, reject his leadership, and put themselves back under the bondage. And they murmured, and they complained, and they whined, and they cried constantly. What a mess. Yet Moses was committed to what God had called him to do. Look here at chapter 32, verse 7. The Lord said unto Moses, "Get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." This is where Moses is up in the mount receiving the Ten Commandments and the other 600 and some portions of the Old Testament law. He's receiving all that. And while he and Joshua went part way and stayed part way up the mountain, Moses went up the rest of the way and received the law from God's mouth. While they're up there, Aaron, Moses' brother, is leading the people in worshiping this golden calf which they have fashioned. While Moses is gone, they've turned their back on the God of Moses and started worshiping this thing that they fashioned from their own hands. They're dancing naked and carrying on down there. And so God says, "Man, I've had it." And look at that again. He says, in the Lord's, verse 7, "The Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people." God says, "They're yours, Moses. They ain't mine anymore. Thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt." God's distancing himself from them. "Have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly and out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped them, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." God says, "Get out of my way, Moses. I'm going to wipe them out. I've had it. And I'm going to start all over again with you." The entire nation is going to die. And Moses is going to be the beginning of a new nation. Verse 11, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" Moses, wait a minute, God, don't be so hasty here. Moses is committed to his task. He's been entrusted by God for the care of these people. And even though God himself at this point is ready to stop taking care of them and destroy them, Moses, wait a minute, God, let's not be hasty about this. Go down to verse 30. "And it came to pass in the morrow..." So Moses went down and talked to people. "And Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I'll go unto the Lord. Peradventure I will make an atonement for your sin." So he's checked out the situation. He's seen that, just like God told him, it was a mess. And he says, "Man, you folks messed up." He's mad. The boom is about to fall. But he says, "Let me go see what I can do, if I can fix this." He says, "Peradventure, I will make an atonement for your sin." And Moses returned, verse 31, unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin..." And he stops right there. "But if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." God, if you're not going to spare them, then don't spare me either. God, if you can't put up with them, you're not going to be able to put up with me. Let's just end it right here. Moses was committed. Folks, you make a commitment to do something, keep that commitment. Be faithful. 17 years we spent out in Gove, Kansas. The middle of nowhere, right, Ken? Ken's been there. Northwest Kansas, population about 3,000 people. Entire county. 100 people in the city of Gove. Yes, it's called a city. We spent 17 years out there. there were some blessings, there were some hard times. There were some times when we ate macaroni and cheese and macaroni and cheese and macaroni and cheese and macaroni and cheese. That was my backside of the wilderness experience. But you know, and I learned a lot of things. I needed that. But one of the things, the most important things I learned about that was God wants me to be faithful. Amen. He's responsible for the results. When only my family shows up for church on Sunday night, I need to be faithful. When everything's falling apart, I need to be faithful. Moses was faithful. He was committed to the task which God had called him to do. And finally, be patient. I know it's a word I hate. As I say, patience is a virtue. It's just not one of mine. But you know, as we see what God is doing here, the fruits of 16 years of labor are starting to come to pass. That seed that has been sown. You look at Moses, and we picked up in Exodus chapter 3. We read Exodus chapter 3. Do you know how old Moses is in Exodus chapter 3? Anyone? 80 years old. At 40 years old, he raised in Pharaoh's household. At 40 years old, he saw an Egyptian smiting an Israelite. And he went in, he intervened, and he killed the Egyptian, hid him in the sand. And then he fled to the backside of the wilderness when he found out that what he had done was known. So he spent the first 40 years being prepared in Pharaoh's household. He spent the next 40 years on the backside of the wilderness, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. He's waited 80 years to fulfill the role, the plan that God has for his life. Think about that. 80 years before he knows for certain what it is that God has for him to do. And he gets the opportunity to actually do it with God's blessing. Be patient. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He starts out talking about this, about the husband, a farmer. There's an old guy out in Kansas named Louis Anglin. We met him the first day we arrived on the scene there. He fell in love with Elizabeth right away. She was about 18 months old at the time. And he was quite a character. He was about 70, I think, when we moved there. And he went to Kansas when he was 14. Never finished high school. Left home at 14 years old on his own and moved to Kansas. And became a fairly comfortable farmer out there. Very successful. Had a lot of wisdom, though. And I learned that when Louis spoke, I needed to be listening. And he said one time, take a look at your finger, your hand. He said, notice how they start here and it goes, this one's bigger and this one's taller, and then this one drops down there. He says, you know what, that finger's shorter? He says, that's from farmers going out there after they plant their seed and digging in the ground to see if it sprouted yet. Wore that thing down. He says, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. You put it in the seed, you've done all you can. Or in the ground, you've done all you can. Now it's time to wait. This is the seed. The parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus says the seed is the Word of God. Amen. The soil is the hearts of men. Some fall by the wayside. That's where the fowls of the air come and take it. You're feeding the birds. Well, the birds are Satan in that case. And they take the seed before it can become profitable. Some falls on the stony ground where it does sprout and it starts to grow, but then it never comes to fruition. And then some of that seed falls on among the weeds. And it sprouts and it grows, but the weeds choke it out. It's unprofitable. But he says some of that seed falls on the good ground. And there on that good ground, that seed brings forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. But if the seed never gets out of the bin, it's never going to do anything. Yeah. Folks, we've got a responsibility to sow the seed. Amen. And then be patient and wait. Some of it's not going to do anything. And some of it's going to start and it's going to die. And some of it's going to grow, but it's going to be unprofitable. But some of that seed, as we saw this week with those teenagers back there in the older class, is starting to bring some forth, some fruit. It takes time, folks. It takes time. Wait on God. Be patient. Be committed. Give what you've got to God. Be available. And then see the reward that comes. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I do thank you so much for what you have been doing here and allowing us to be a part of that. God, I thank you for the working in these young people's lives. Lord, we hear all kinds of bad stories about what young people are doing. And we know that it's certainly possible that some of our young people could be involved in some things they ought not to be. But God, they were willing this week to be used of you, and I thank you for that. And I pray that it will encourage them to strive to do right, to strive to please and honor you in their lives. Lord, help us not to offend those little ones, but to be the encouragement that we need to be to each of them, to help them along the way. And God, I pray for your people to be willing to just be available to you, to be used of you in whatever way you desire. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I know the message has not been about salvation in any way really, but we never know what your Spirit's doing, and we pray that if someone needs to be saved this morning, they'll be willing to step out and come forward and hear from the Word of God how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven and they can be on their way to heaven. God, I sow this seed this morning and I wait patiently for you to do what you desire with it and pray that some fruit be born from it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.